Good evening to you all. Let's turn to the book of Genesis tonight, Genesis chapter 15. You'll remember last week we looked at chapter 14 where Abram and his small group of men went chasing after the men who had captured Lot, and we saw there that it's a great picture of Christ, our great priest king who has rescued us from captivity, and so we should live our lives giving him all the glory. Tonight we come to the entirety of chapter 15, God's covenant with Abram, and as you see in the bulletin, I've put part one. Lord willing, we're going to come back to this chapter and look at it again next week. Hopefully, it's actually going to be the following week because I'm going to have a baby in the meantime. But just so you know, we're going to come back to this chapter. I'm not going to say everything there is to be said on it. Actually, in fact, we're going to be looking at more of the whole chapter tonight. Then we're going to come back to look at verse 6 more closely next time. Let's give our attention here as we read Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 21. This is God's word. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." And there we come to the conclusion of chapter 15. Of course, we need the Lord's blessing as we consider it tonight. Some of you may have heard me say before, preaching is not always teaching you what you don't know. It is often, and probably more commonly, reminding you of what you do know. I don't know if that sounds familiar. I can't remember how often I've said that here or not. But I'd like to say that because it reminds us that the goal of preaching is not just to express truth. It is to do that. I hope that you're learning things that maybe you didn't know before. But also, one of the main goals of preaching is to impress truth, right? To see how it bears on your life, to feel the weight and the import of it, to see how it applies to your life so that you're transformed. Your desires, your thoughts, your words, your actions are transformed, because the reality is we may know the truth, but we're not always living in accordance with the truth. And so we need that. Well, I bring that up because here in Genesis chapter 15, we see God doing the same thing in Abram's life. Here, God's not telling Abram anything he hasn't already told Abram. He's reiterating things that we've seen him tell Abram already in the past. But here he is reminding him of those things because he wants them to impact his life more and more. And as we look at what God says to Abram and how God goes about doing that, we'll learn what God has for us in this passage as well. And namely, what we'll see is that in those times when it seems as if the promises of God are failing or will fail, that God is not keeping his word, rather than becoming disillusioned, rather than doubting, rather than giving up hope and stop trusting the Lord, we need to know that God gives us his reassurance so that we will always keep on believing. And that's the main point we need to see tonight. Instead of becoming disillusioned with God's word, which is a common temptation for all of us, be reassured by him so that you keep believing. As always, there's an outline in the bulletin. Let's see first tonight that like Abram, you can sometimes become disillusioned with God's word. Let's go back now to verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." If you remember from last time, chapter 14, when Abram's nephew Lot had been taken captive by these foreign kings, Abram was able to rescue him. He did that successfully, though his group was small in number. And upon winning that victory, Abram was then offered plunder, you'll remember, from the king of Sodom. But instead, he decided to take the blessing of God, which was given to him by Melchizedek instead. And here, as we come to the beginning of chapter 15, we're told it's sometime after these things that the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And we have to understand the entirety of chapter 15 is a vision. And in the vision, the words first spoken by the Lord to Abram are, "Do not be afraid." And most likely, I don't think we know this for sure, but most likely it's because Abram now, though he had just won the victory, he's concerned, what are these powerful kings going to do? The ones he had just defeated, are they going to come back after him? And yet here God is reassuring him. Remember, this is one of the promises God made to Abram, that he would protect him, that Abram had no reason to fear. Right, but the opening words here don't just speak of Abram's protection. They also speak of God saying that he will reward Abram. And again, remember what happened at the end of chapter 14. Abram had just been offered a great reward from the king of Sodom, and yet he passed it up. Here, God reassures Abram he's going to give him something better. And the New King James is interesting. It makes it out as if the Lord himself is going to be that reward. I don't think that is the idea here. Now, yes, the Lord is his reward and is our reward. But instead, as some other English Bibles translate it, God is telling Abram not that he is the reward, but that he will give Abram a great reward. And it seems that that's a better translation, because look at what Abram says in verse 2 in response to that. He says, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" In other words, he knows God's not offering himself as the reward. God is offering a different reward. And in Abram's mind, what is he thinking of as being the reward? A child. That is what is in his mind. And of course, we know Abram had good reason to expect this, because that was also one of the promises that God made to him, that he was going to have a child. He was going to have many descendants, in fact. But if you look here at verse 2, Abram is not very hopeful about this promise, is he? "Lord God, what will you give me?" And verse 3, then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." God, you've promised me this son. I still don't have this son. My wife is still barren. We're both getting older. So in Abram's mind, it's a sealed deal at this time. My heir is not going to be the one that you said is going to be my heir. My heir is this servant, Eliezer, from Damascus. And you see what's going on here. Now, Abram's been given great promises. And yet he's letting his circumstances affect how he thinks of those promises. And so what's Abram start to do? He's starting to doubt. He's starting to question. He's starting to give up hope. He's starting to be disillusioned. And that's not to say that Abram was without all faith. In fact, the sheer fact that he expresses his concerns to God here shows us that he has some faith at the time. But here, given his situation, his faith is waning and it's getting smaller. He's becoming disappointed in the Lord and what the Lord is doing. And I wonder, have you ever felt like that yourself? Where you know God has given you so many great and precious promises that you're going to have victory over sin, that you'll have peace in times of comfort. We could go on and on with all the different promises. And yet as you get into trials, it seems that you're scared out of your mind. You can't trust the Lord. As you deal with that same besetting sin over and over, it just seems like you can never have any progress getting over it. And it just seems to you at times, Lord, are you sure? This is what you meant to say to me. And we start to doubt, and we start to question, we start to become cynical about these things. Dale Ralph Davis, in his commentary, he tells of the time when President William Henry Harrison was elected president. I don't know if you remember this from history class, but he died a month later. And when the vice president, John Tyler, was told that he was going to become the new president, he was dumbfounded by this. Of course, I don't think he was expecting to become the president, certainly not after a month into Harrison's term. But he had a problem. As excited as he was about becoming the new president, he hadn't been paid yet as the vice president, and so he didn't have enough money to get to D.C. for his own inauguration as the president. And Dale Ralph Davis brings this up because he says, you see, we can have the privilege, like becoming the president of the United States, and yet have real problems with that privilege, like not being able to pay to get to our own inauguration. And the same thing is true for us as believers in Christ. We have, through the Son of God, all the promises of the Lord made to us. We have great privilege. But given our circumstances, we can run into some problems with that privilege, where again, we think that the promises of God are failing, and we start doubting the Lord. This is what Abram was dealing with. This is what we deal with. But as we see secondly on the outline, this is what God goes on to do here. We should not fall into these times of doubting and becoming disillusioned and questioning God and not trusting Him. Why? Because secondly, God reassures our faith by meeting our concerns with confirmation of His Word. So looking again here at the passage, when the word of the Lord first comes to Abram, his response is not what you would think. You would think if God just spoke to you audibly and said that he was going to give you a great reward, you would be happy, right? You would be joyful, thankful, right? This is not Abram's response. Instead, he expresses his doubts. Look again at verse 2. Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Verse 3. Look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And so it's interesting. Upon hearing of the reward, Abram doesn't pretend to have a certain amount of faith, right? He's not two-faced before the Lord. Rather, he's very honest with the Lord. Right? Lord, you've made these promises, but it doesn't seem like you're keeping them. Right? Here we are. These aren't being kept. Now, he's not being disrespectful of God. I think we see that here. Lord God, in verse 2, he's not flippant with God. He's not rude with God. And as I mentioned earlier, he's also not utterly without faith. He has faith here, and he's bringing his concerns to God. And I think in this way, Abram is a good example for you and for me, because with reverence, this is how we also should respond when we have these times of questioning. Right, where we bring our concerns, we bring our doubts to the Lord in prayer. In fact, this is why God has given us so many psalms in this vein. Now, you could think of Psalm 13, for example. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? You see, God knows there are times that we're going to experience in life when it's going to seem as if that's the case. It's going to seem as if God has forgotten us. He's given us psalms to help us appropriately express those concerns to them. Because, and here's the point, he wants us to express those concerns because as he's listening to them, he also wants to respond by confirming his word to us. And that is exactly what he does with Abram here. So if you go on, verse 4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." So Abram's starting to believe otherwise. What does God say in turn? "No, Abram, I've made the promise. And your heir will be one from your own body. Though your wife's barren, though you're both getting old in age, you will have your own son." And again, it's not that Abram didn't know the promise. Abram knew the promise. Right? But Abram wasn't believing the promise. And so here God is giving him a verbal confirmation. The promise still stands. It's like those times when you've ordered something online, you're eager to have it, yet it hasn't been delivered to your door. Right? What do you do to reassure you that it is on the way? Right? You check the tracking number. You look it up. Right? Where is the package? Okay, it's in Indy. We're getting closer. The date of delivery is the same. Right? This is what God is doing for Abram. Abram's wondering, when is the child going to be given? God says, here, let me show you. It's on the way. It's not here yet, but it's on the way. And that's what we need from God as well when we're starting to doubt his word. We need the Lord to verbally confirm his word to us. Now, of course, we know God's not going to speak audibly to us today, but this is what he does through the written word. And so I want to encourage you this evening, when you're dealing with doubts, what is one of the greatest temptations to do? Stay away from God. Often that's what happens, and that's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to stop praying. He wants you to stop reading your Bible. Right? But here, what I think we're to learn from this is when you're dealing with doubts, one of the things you should do more than anything else is read your Bible. And read your Bible more and more and more, because that is how God is going to confirm for you over and over that his promises are true, just as he did here with Abram. Right, but God doesn't just respond with a verbal confirmation. Notice in verse 5, he also gives him a visual confirmation. Right, then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." If you remember from Genesis 13, 16, God told Abram that his descendants would be as numerous as the grains of sand, or the dust on the ground, rather. And here in verse 5, we're told that God gives him something to look at the nighttime as well as in the daytime. As he looked up at night and saw all of the stars, that also was to remind him of the innumerable descendants he would have. So in the daytime, he could see the dust of the ground. In the nighttime, he could see the stars of the sky, and he would be visually as well as verbally confirmed of God's promises. And that's not to say that God's verbal word is insufficient. Rather, to quote one commentator, "Visual reminders simply serve to make the truth more vivid." A few years ago in Bloomington, I preached on the tabernacle. I don't know if I'll do that here. Maybe sometime I will. But every time I preached on the tabernacle, the various pieces of furniture and the priesthood and so forth, I gave the congregation a picture. Right? Because if I just stuck with the instructions in the book of Exodus, it can be a little hard to imagine in our minds, what does this look like? So if you had the picture, it helped you make more sense of what we were talking about. And that's what we see here. There's power in a picture. Being illustrative, it conveys truth in a sharp way, a clear way that is very helpful. And that is what God is doing here as well. And that is what God is doing for us today as well also. We don't have all of the pictures necessarily, but we do have the visual confirmations of the sacraments. Right? Those are the two pictures that God has given to us, the sacrament of baptism, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. As we participate in those things, as we witness those things, what are we being given? But a visual confirmation that as sure as we eat the bread and drink the cup, as sure as Christ died for our sins. Right? The point to see in this is that like Abram, when we're starting to struggle with doubts, God has provided ways for us to have our faith reassured in the written word, in the sacraments that he's given to us. And so when we're doubting, and if you're doubting, make sure you're in those things. Make sure you're in the word of God and coming to the Lord's Supper. This is not all, though, that the Lord does. So as we see thirdly on the outline, God also reassures your faith by telling you in advance that such situations will come. So look with me now at verse 7. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. So a minute ago, God was reiterating the promise that he would have a son. Now, God is speaking of the promise of land. If you remember, those are the primary two promises that God had given to Abram, a son and land. And then in verse 8, if you look there, upon hearing for those words, Abram asks for additional confirmation. Lord, how am I going to know that I will inherit the land? To which God responds by making a covenant. And we'll come back to that in the next point. But before Abram does that, he first explains some things to Abram. Before God does that, he first explains some things to Abram, and that's what I want us to consider in this point. So skip down with me and look at verse 13. Right, then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. So this is interesting, isn't it? Here God is saying to Abram, you're going to have the land, but now I want you to know it's not going to be until 400 years from now. In the meantime, your descendants are going to go to a foreign land where they will be possessed. And of course, we know what he's talking about. This is when they went down to Egypt, where they were held captive and where they were slaves there for a while. But then, after the 400 years, or 400 generations, lifetimes, is the idea there, then not only will the foreign land of Egypt be judged, you could think of the 10 plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea and all of that, but Abram's descendants then will finally come out with great possessions, will drive out the enemies, and will inherit the land. Of course, we can read about this throughout the Old Testament. So it's going to be many years before Abram's seed gets the land. And there's a reason for that. God brings it out for us in verse 16. He says, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And the Amorites were the main people group in Canaan. And essentially what he's saying here is, I can't give you the promised land yet, because the current inhabitants aren't sinful enough to deserve the punishment I'm bringing their way. And so we have to wait 400 years, right? God is a just God. He does not punish unjustly in any way. And so he says they have this time, but they're going to go away for 400 years. Then the judgment will come, and then they will be given the land. And so as God reiterated the promise of land, he forewarned him of what was to come. And you might be scratching your head, okay, how is this comforting for Abram? And I want you to think is, while this may not be obvious at first glance, this would have been very reassuring to Abram at the time. Why? As one author says, because it underscores Yahweh's integrity. And that is no insignificant point, right? It shows here, God knows what he's talking about. And since God knows what he's talking about, then therefore we can trust God. Now, when we lived in Bloomington, our street was missing the street sign, and you had to have many different curves to get back to the house. So often when I would give instructions to people, I'd say, here are the turns you need to take, but just so you know, there's no street sign. Right? Because when you follow the turns, if you felt like, okay, I think I'm here, but it doesn't say Solitude Court, is this really where I should turn? Then what's going to happen? Well, were these the right instructions? Did I follow them the right way? Where did I go wrong? Where did Adam go wrong? Right? But if I've already forewarned you, hey, there's no sign, then when they get there and there's no sign, what's going to happen? Right? They can know that the instructions are trustworthy. And that's what God is doing here by forewarning Abram. He's telling them of these obstacles that his descendants will face later on so that Abram would know he could trust him. And God does the same thing for us today, doesn't he? This is why he tells us in the book of Acts, for instance, that we will suffer many tribulations to enter the kingdom of God. Right? Why does God tell us that? So that we won't be surprised when suffering and trouble comes our way. This is why we're given passages in the Bible like Romans 7, where we see Paul as a Christian wrestling with sin, wondering why he can't get beyond certain struggles in his life. Why are we told that? So that when we experience that in our own life, right, we're not going to be caught off guard and surprised by it. And this is why we're given passages like Genesis 15, where a believer struggles to trust the promises of God
so that we won't be surprised or think that we are odd when we struggle to trust the promises of God. This is one of the ways that God reassures our faith. He tells us in advance that we're going to struggle to trust Him sometimes. And by telling us that, should confirm to us, He knows what He's doing. He knows what He's doing. And so we can rely on Him. As Jesus said to His disciples, after warning them of the opposition they would encounter, He says in John 16, verse 1, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble." That's what God is doing here through Genesis 15. He is telling us that we can trust Him by warning us that such situations of doubt will come into our lives. But that still isn't all that we see here. And so as we come to our fourth point on the outline, God also reassures your faith by having sealed His promises to you with a covenant. With a covenant. So as we said earlier, once God reiterated the promise of land in verse 7, Abram then requested further assurance of this promise in verse 8 by asking how he would know that this would certainly be what happens. And what we see here is God's response in verse 9. "So he said to him, 'Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.'" And Abram apparently knew exactly what to do with these animals, because we get to the next verse, verse 10, and what does Abram do? He brings all of them to the Lord, and except for the birds, he cuts the animals directly in half, and he forms two lines. And so on this line is one half of all the animals, and in this line is the other half of all the animals. And the vultures are coming. He keeps them from defiling the sacrifices and so forth. And so after Abram split the animals and he created these lines, then what are we told what happened? God puts Abram in a deep sleep, verse 12. And remember, we're already in a vision, so it's almost like now we're in a vision, right? But being in this God-induced sleep, once Abram is informed of the 400 years in Egypt, what do we see in verse 17? "And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces." In the Hebrew, the word "passed" is singular, meaning this smoking oven and burning torch was really the same thing. It was probably some kind of metal fire pit that was there. And in this case, it was meant to represent the presence of God. And you see, by passing through these pieces, God was making a covenant with Abram. As we see in verses 18 to 21 here at the end of the chapter, he was covenanting with Abram to give him, assuring him to give him the land of the Canaanites. And it's interesting, when a covenant would be made in those days, this is what they would do. The parties would walk between the pieces of these slain animals, because in doing so, that would signify what would happen to them if they did not keep their part of the covenant. And if they didn't hold up their part of the deal, they were to be cut in two, just like these animals were. In fact, that's why literally in the Hebrew it says not that God made a covenant, but that He cut a covenant with Abram. We won't read it now, but a great cross-reference to look at later on this subject is Jeremiah 34, 17 to 20, if you're interested in that this evening. So God cut a covenant with Abram to prove that He will keep His promise of the land. And what we need to realize is that by making such a covenant, Abram would have been given great assurance from God. Because here God was deepening his level of commitment. It's kind of like the difference between buying a house by telling a person you're going to buy the house and buying a house by signing a contract and giving some earnest money. Right? There's a big difference between the two. Right? The first, not that serious about it. The second, right, you've put some skin in the game. You're serious about this. And that's what God is doing here. He's saying, I'm all in. I'm putting all in here, and I am fully committed. And if you look here, who walked between the pieces? Where was Abram? Right? Abram's in the deep sleep. It was God who walked between the pieces. And that was no mistake. Right? God wanted to be the only one to walk through the pieces, because here God is also saying, all the responsibility's on me. Right? And so if this covenant's not kept, I am the one who will be cut in two. None of it was put on Abram. Commentator R. Kent Hughes says this about the Lord's passing between the pieces. He says, God, with astounding condescension, was symbolizing that if he were to break his word, he would be sundered like the butchered animals. It was an acted out divine self-imprecation, guaranteeing that Abram's descendants would get the land, or God, not Abram, God would die. It's amazing, isn't it? Right? Not Abram, if you lack faith, you will die. Right? Not that the promise will become void if Abram doesn't do his part. No, God will die if God does not keep his promise to Abram. Of course, we all know God's not going to die. So what is the point? Abram can trust God. God is that committed to keeping his promises. And if you're a believer in Jesus this evening, God has done the same thing for you in making this covenant, sealing the deal for you. Paul says in Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In other words, the promise of land was made to Abram and his descendants. And Paul says here, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're one of those descendants, which means the promise has been made to you. Not that you'll have the earthly promised land, but that you'll have the heavenly promised land. And this is one of the most amazing passages, I think, in all of the Bible here, as we see God not just making a covenant with Abram, but God making a covenant with you and with me as believers tonight, because he's that committed to keeping his word to you. And of course, that commitment is most clearly seen, not necessarily here in the passing of the between the pieces, but at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because even when your sin and your faithlessness gave God every reason to curse you, to break the covenant, he didn't do that. But rather, he sent his son, that his son would be the one who would be cut, so to speak. That his son would suffer the promises, right? So that we or the punishment, so that we would be given the promises still. That's how committed God is to keeping his word. So when you're experiencing doubt, and you're experiencing disappointment over the slowness of God to keep his word, remember the covenant. Remember that God walked between the pieces, and remember the cross, that Christ gave his life so that you could have the promises. So God reassures your faith in times of disillusionment by confirming his word to you, by telling you ahead of time that such struggles are going to happen, and thirdly, as we see here, by sealing it with a covenant. And so as we come to our fifth and final point on the outline, being reassured by God in all of these ways, we need to keep believing his word. And so let's go back now and we'll look at verse 6. And he, Abram, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, as I said earlier, we're going to have another sermon on this passage next time, Lord willing. There's a lot here to say. We're not all going to say it tonight. But what I want you to see here is that having been reassured by God, in verses 4 and 5, we're told Abram believed God. Instead of continuing on in his doubt, he started and went on to trust the Lord. Now, there's a reason it's placed here in verse 6 rather than in verse 21 at the end of the passage. We'll get to that reason next week. But for now, what I want us to see is that God's reassurance worked in Abram's life. It didn't remove all the obstacles, didn't remove all the threats. There's still no son at the time. There's still no land at the time. It didn't even necessarily remove all of the concerns that Abram had either. But it did give Abram what he needed in the moment to keep trusting the promises. And that's what God intends to happen in your life as well. As he reassures your faith in these ways, his intention is to stabilize you, to give you what you need. Now, it might still not be time to have the fulfillment of the promise, right? But it's to give you what you need so that you can keep trusting that he will fulfill the promise when he wants to, and his timing, and despite your circumstances that say otherwise. And if I can borrow again from Dale Ralph Davis, when John Hinckley tried to assassinate President Reagan in 1981, one of the men on the Secret Service detail, a man by the name of Mark Deaver, was greatly affected. And he wasn't greatly affected because he was injured in the act. He was greatly affected because right before the shooting took place, he switched places with the guy who was injured in the shooting. And so he was very torn up by this. Why did I switch places? I should have been the guy who was shot, not this other man. And yet one day he was talking to the surgeon who was involved in taking care of this friend of his who was shot. And he learned from the doctor that if he had been in the place of his friend, if they hadn't switched places, in other words, Ronald Reagan would have certainly died that day. Because this man who didn't get shot was much shorter than the man who did get shot. And so if he would have been there, the bullet would have missed him, yes, but it certainly would have gotten Reagan and would have ended his life. And this of course, did not save his friend, make his friend's health issues any better, but it did give him perspective. Right? So now he could see a little more clearly of what really was going on. Rather than just being torn up that he had switched places, now he could see it was probably good that they had switched places. He needed the perspective. And so, too, there are times in life when you need the perspective. When it just seems like, what is going on here? And you've lost your bearings, and you just need to be settled down. And you need to be helped to see, no, God knows what he's doing, and he has it all worked out. And so when you find yourself starting to doubt, starting to be disappointed with God, remember how he is working in your life to reassure your faith. Remember these things. Remember that he's given you this entire book full of confirmations to you, over and over reminding you of his promises. Remember that he's told you doubts are going to come. It's a normal part of the Christian life. And he's given you psalms to help you express your doubts so that he can help you deal with them. And remember that he has made a covenant where he alone walked between the pieces for you. So that as you remember these things, you will be reassured your God is trustworthy. Don't doubt it. Believe it. Instead of becoming disillusioned, be reassured by him so that you keep believing. May God help us do that. Let's pray and ask him now for that help. Lord in heaven, we do confess that we are a doubtful people. Abram had such close communion with you, and he was given such precious promises, and yet he was doubting and struggling. Lord, we have this entire book full of so many promises. We don't even know all the promises. There are so many of them. And yet we do often doubt them. Lord, would you forgive us for living by sight rather than walking by faith? And we've discussed this recently. We pray that even tonight you would help us to grow in that we would be a people who see the unseen, that we don't live our lives based on what we visibly see with our eyes, that we don't let our circumstances affect what we think of you and what we think of your word, but rather we live by faith in your word. Lord, help us to do that. It is so hard for us, but we look to you and ask for your strength, that we would keep believing your word. We thank you that you are trustworthy. We thank you that you are actively working to reassure our faith. We bless you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me to Psalm 89, Selection A. Psalm 89.